Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. We have a great crowd. We have those that we expect to be here, those we don't know, some we know a little bit, and it's good to see everyone out. I appreciate that you have come to worship God with us this morning. I actually thought Scott had somehow secretly stolen my notes because Higher Ground was pretty good, and God being in our midst. But I will tell you this, I can understand if I were Scott, that if I saw that title, I would be curious to find a song that went with the Feast of Booths. And I promise you, I will say booths incorrectly a couple of times this morning. I apologize for that ahead of time. I tell you the genesis for this lesson. In our Wednesday night class, we're studying the Law of Moses. And one of the texts that I wanted to get across was the idea that there were three feasts under the Law of Moses where every male they had to go to Jerusalem, they had to go to the temple once a year. They were the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. Well, if I were to ask most Christians, which of those three do you know something about, I'm going to imagine that Passover and Pentecost are going to outweigh those who think a lot about the Feast of Booths. So I got to thinking about that, and this is the lesson that we have tonight, or this morning. Hopefully it won't last into the night. We are going to remember the Feast of Booths. And if you have your Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. When you're going to talk about something that's in the old law, you have to turn to the first five books of the Bible. So that's where we're going to go. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 33 is where we'll begin our reading. And your text, by the way, the King James and New King James has tabernacles. We'll talk about that word in just a minute, what it means to have a Feast of Booths or tabernacles or tent. So Leviticus 23 and verse 33, we'll read just a couple of verses. It says there, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." So this is a Feast of the Lord. This is one of the three big times for the people of Israel. It's the seventh month. It would actually correlate to about our time of year. This is also referred to as the Feast of Harvest. This is the end of the year feast. The Jews feasted and thanked God for the first thing they got out of the crops and then when they closed their barns down. Now, we live in a world in which beef comes wrapped in plastic and vegetables comes in cans or freeze-dried or whatever the case may be. But back during a period of time when you understood kind of the agronomous cycle of things, seasons of planting and growing and harvesting were very, very important because that meant you had the hay in the barn, so to speak. And you either had the hay in the barn or you were really in trouble. So this was a feast of thanksgiving to God, and it's called the Feast of Booths. Now, the dictionary definition for it and where I want you to, your mind to go this morning is of a tent. Of a tent. Because I don't know what you think of when you think of a booth or a tabernacle, but this is not the tabernacle of meeting, which is just the same as the tent of meeting. This is not some holy structure. It's simply a tent. In fact, the Bedouins of the Middle East still dwell in these kinds of tents. Why were the people of Israel in tents? Because they were not in the Promised Land yet. When they came out of Egypt, when you leave as slaves in Egypt and you're walking to the land of Canaan, you don't have houses you're carrying around. You have tents. And the God is reminding them, this is one of the things the feast is to do, is to remind them that God cared for them when they were living in tents. Look in the same chapter, Leviticus 23, down to verse 39. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. "On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest. On the eighth shall be a solemn rest. You shall take on and you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, we understand this about the Passover, right? Everybody understands that this is a reminder that God passed over the Israelites and executed the firstborn of Egypt. But if I were to say the Feast of the Booths, would you understand that? Well, if you're an Israelite and you had to live in a tent for a week, you might remember. And this is exactly what God is doing. God is saying, remember that I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And for that period of time, you lived in tents, and I cared for you with manna and with quail, and I gave you the promised land. So what the people of Israel are doing, they're in the promised land now. They live where God gave them wells they did not dig, houses they did not build, cities they did not put walls around. God gave them those things. But they are to remember there was a time when they were sojourners, and they had no home. And they were not yet in the promised land. And they craved higher ground. That period of time is what is remembered in the Feast of Booths. They lived in booths because they had no home. This lesson is all about our tent, our home, and the presence of God with us as we strive for that promised land. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Do you think of yourself, have you made yourself too much at home in this world? Are your walls too fixed? Or are you living in a tent? Are you happy here, or are you looking for the promised land? This is what God is trying to get the people of Israel to remember. That as long as they were out between Egypt and Canaan, they got it. They understood. When you live in a tent, you understand the fact that you could take those pegs up and move. That you don't have a fixed place. There's a great quote by C.S. Lewis that says that a man thinks he's making his way in the world. A man thinks he's making his way in the world when oftentimes the world is making its way into him. Where are we going? Do we know we're going somewhere else? Do we live like it? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we did not have a home that God provided for us, just as God made the tents for the Israelites to dwell in when they were traveling to the promised land. How about us? Do we remember the fact that we did not have a home before Christ, that we had no hope of a home? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is a familiar text to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember. See how this is tied together? The idea that what they were doing at their feast was remembering. Well, now we are to remember. Oop, page turned on me. Remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Did you know that at one time we did not have a home? We didn't have a hope of home. When you were outside of Christ, you had no hope of a home. You weren't really in a tent dwelling somewhere. You weren't really in a tent going somewhere. You were out. You had no hope. If I'm in a tent and I'm trying to go somewhere, I have a hope that that home will be there. What Paul is saying is here, we need to understand that without Christ, we have no hope. And there's no need for a tent to travel anywhere because we have no home. The other thing we need to understand is that this is not our home. That we as Christians are being built together to be a holy priesthood, to be a tabernacle to the Lord. We are being built together in this world for something greater. Take a look in the same chapter at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. For through him, that is Christ, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. No longer a tent, no longer a tent, but a home. Fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We have a home. We're going to dwell with God. Scott sang the song, He is in our midst. It's true. It is true that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us as individuals. And when we come together as a church, we are being built together for a home for God. How? A home for God through His Spirit. And He, just like He appeared before the Israelites over the mercy seat, appears with us today. And it is the promise that we have a home eternal in the heavens. We no longer live in a booth. We live in the household of God. Because we have promises for this life and promises for the next, that we are going somewhere solid. We are at home in the church, but we're not at home in this world. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. One of the things that God constantly reminds the Israelites of is that they were sojourners in Canaan and in Israel. Abraham was a sojourner. He did not have a home. He did not have a land. God told him his descendants would one day have the land, that they would indeed have the home. And this church is the household of God, but we don't need to get comfortable in this world, because the home that we're part of here is really just a promise of where we're going. And how we see our lives and how we see whether we're at home or whether we're in a tent will determine how we live. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We live in a tent. In this world, the household of God meets together. And in that, we have a solid hope and a solid foundation. It should remind us that our home is not here. We sing songs of heaven. We sing songs of higher ground. Why? To remind ourselves that this world is not our home. That we don't need to get comfortable here. This is not our home, and we should not learn the manners of this world. Where we're going is what we need. We need to act like where we're going. If I come into your home and you're different from me culturally, I want to know what the customs of your home is. I want to be comfortable in your home. We're going to heaven. What are the customs and the manners of that place? Am I reveling in the customs and the manners of this place? Or am I preparing myself for heaven? I think sometimes a lot of people are going to be disappointed. They live a life as all their desires are earthly. When they get to heaven, those desires are not going to be fulfilled in that way. Peter says this in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. What were the people of Israel? They were sojourners and exiles. They were reminded of that by living in a tent for a week every year. I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Never forget that this world is not our home. Because if I want this world, I'll lose the next. But if I live for the next, I'll gain everything in this world. That's what Jesus tells us. He asks us, what would we give in exchange for our soul? When I begin to think of those things, just as the tent reminded the people of Israel that they were sojourners, I need to be reminded that this is not my final destination. This is not the promised land. There are greater things out there for me. And that should drive me, it should motivate me to live like heaven, not live like people of this earth. There's something I want to show you here. We're talking about the impermanence of tents. Turn to John chapter 14 if you don't mind. This is a familiar text. But in thinking of this idea of the Feast of Booths, and imagine having to live for a week in a tent. When you're younger, that's the kind of thing that appeals to you. As you get a little older, you think, I like my heating and cooling. Maybe something with running water would be a little bit better. But when you think of a tent, God was providing for the people of Israel during that period of time. God was good to the people of Israel even before they got into the land of Canaan. But God had something better in mind for them. Jesus has the same. We are the household of God in this world. We are blessed in this earth, in this world. There's no doubt about that. But this is not where we're going. This world does not have permanence. The things that we see are transient. The things that are unseen are permanent. We are headed for heaven, and that's where Jesus is now. Jesus didn't go to heaven to build us a tent. John chapter 14. It's a text I assume everybody knows. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now the King James Version there has mansions, and I will forever think of it that way. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You talk about a fantastic promise. Jesus is coming to get me. And right now, he's building a home permanent and eternal in the heavens that moth and rust cannot destroy, that thieves cannot break in and steal. Our treasures are in heaven. We studied that in Bible class this morning. If Jesus is going to build it, how great must it be? If it is just a room in God's mansion, how great must it be? If Jesus has left and told us he's coming back, don't I have confidence that he will? Don't I know that the land of promise is a home in heaven with God forever? And won't it be wonderful there? When we think of comfort here in this world, this time of year gets a little bit cool. We may think of a fire and a cup of coffee or a cup of hot cocoa, and we think that man, that's a great. It sounds good and warm just thinking about it. Now think about heaven. Think about Jesus building a home for me. That's what he says. Can Jesus be believed? Can Jesus' promises be counted on? Amen, they can. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with God. In fact, Jesus essentially makes a vow of it here and says, if it were not true, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? He's betting on his own truthfulness. And on that we can rely. Well, there's one more thing I want to notice about the Feast of Booths, and that comes from John chapter 7. In studying for this lesson, and we're going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 in just a minute. It's always been interesting to me that Jesus here attends the Feast of Booths. If you know the context, Jesus' brothers are actually kind of taunting him a little bit here in John chapter 7. Hey, big time, you want to go prove how big a man you are? Let's go to Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths and see what you got. Jesus said, no, I'm not going. And then he goes up privately. And on the last day of the feast, Jesus almost cries out and declares and promises something for us that's very important and something that should get us through on our journey through the wilderness. The same thing that got the Israelites through. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. The presence of God over the mercy seat. God with his people. Jesus says this in John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day of the feast, and we know this from the context of the chapter, that this is the Feast of Booths. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Christian, we live in the period after Jesus' glorification. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has ascended to heaven. And the Spirit comes for those who believe. God is with us here today. In a real way. Not in a real way, in reality. God dwells with his people. He knows us. He leads us forward. What did the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud do for the people of Israel? It showed them where to go. It led them forward. It comforted them that they knew that the God who led them through the Red Sea was with them now. And just like we want a home, like we want to go home, just like Jesus went home, the Spirit inside us craves to go home. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This lesson is entitled Remembering the Feast of Booths. What I want you to get out of this is that we live in a tent. I think we know this. We think of our earthly bodies as a tent. But we crave to go home. And the Spirit that dwells in us craves to go home. Are you comfortable here? Or do you think of yourself as going to the promised land? Let's read the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to read through the end of 4, and then we'll pick it up in chapter 5 in just a minute. So we do not lose heart. Very similar language to what Jesus says in John chapter 14. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The older we get, the bigger a blessing that is. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I don't know how much meditation you do on the Word of God, but that's a great phrase to think about. Things that are seen are transient. Things that are unseen are eternal. Now, that doesn't even work in our brains the first time we say it. Because this is all going to go away. This is going to go away. This is not going to heaven. I'm going to be changed in a way I don't understand. I'm going to be changed and I'm going to become like Christ, like the angels, Jesus tells us, in some way. Won't it be wonderful there? That's where we're headed. And the Spirit inside us groans to be home, and we should groan to be home. To be led by God with that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud to where we're going. When you think about the fact that heaven is real and earth is not, that changes your perspective. Look at the next chapter. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, and here's where this lesson hopefully comes full circle. The tent that the Israelites traveled in between Egypt and Canaan for 40 years, the tent that they dwelled in for a week to remind them of that journey, the tent in which we dwell that reminds us that Jesus has already gone where we want to go. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of God dwells with God. The Spirit of God in us longs to be home. Do I groan? Do you groan? Depends on how comfortable you are with this tent. It depends on if you like where you are. If you like where you are, you know what God will say to you? You can have it. But if you crave to be in the presence of God, if you crave to have more of what you have now, if God has given us just a little bit of eternal life, just a little bit of the Holy Spirit inside of us now, what will it be like to walk with Him in eternity? What will it be like to walk in permanence, to know that our foot will never miss a step, that we'll never miss a meal, that we'll never need to be warmed, we'll never need to be cooled. We will live there with God forever in His presence. Once you were not a people. Now you are His people, being built together into household for God. What a blessing we have that this world is not our home. And, you know, I talked about this morning about age denialism. When you're 20 or 25, you're proud of your body. The older you get, the more you're like, eh, wouldn't mind leaving this one behind. Well, let me tell you something, we should all be that way. Because what is coming is so much greater than any bodily exercise can ever profit. We're going to heaven to be with God. If you know me, you know I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If I've ever got to do kind of a last-minute invitation, a lot of times you'll hear me do it out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll spare you the whole sermon, but I'll just say this. In this tent, we need to groan. If you don't groan, there's a problem. You're not in touch with the Spirit that wants to be home. You've gotten too comfortable with this world. Maybe you're too worried about the manners and customs of earth and not the manners and customs of heaven from where we await a Savior. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the fact, I used to view Christ as an earthly man, as a fraud, frankly. Paul thought of Him that way. But now I do not. And now that I understand the resurrection, now that I understand the price that God has paid in giving His own Son, I want everyone, I beg everyone, be reconciled to God. Let God into your life. Let Him run your life. Have your sins forgiven. Put your earnest money down on your heavenly home. Last two verses of the chapter. Therefore, in other words, because of all these things, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Every time we meet, we offer that invitation to live at peace with God through the death, the body of Jesus Christ, to live in a state of grace, to know that I'm forgiven and heaven is my home and there is permanence there because I can have faith in the One who said He's going to build it. For our sake, He made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. If you don't know what all those words mean, get into that scripture. For me, a sinner who has no business standing before God, who has no business going into His presence, God gave His Son who did not sin, who fulfilled the law of Moses, who lived perfectly, who was God and man at the same time. And the one unique Son of Jehovah God, He allowed Him to be crucified and spit upon and mocked by His very creatures that I might stand right before God, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything Christ has done. Since God loves us that much and since the price was so great, how can you stand outside of His grace? How can you stiff arm God and say, no thank you, Lord. I don't need your home. I don't need your Son. You don't want to go to the judgment day like that. Love Him. Trust Him. Serve Him. Be reconciled to Him. Praise His name. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in God through Him. Repent and live your life, not for this world, but for the next. And be baptized and brought into the household of God and be built up in our earthly walk so that we may have a home in heaven. That's what we offer. That's what God offers. That's what we implore you to do. Be reconciled to God. Be baptized today as we stand and we sing.